Scripture reading this morning will be coming from 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 5. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 5. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics and he is not crowned, unless he competes according to the rules.
Owen, what would you have done if I would have just started speaking up here? I appreciate the scripture reading. I hope that it sets our minds on our topic this morning. My subject is how to become a better Christian soldier. If you haven't caught that yet, that's the subject. Because we've been spending time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I believe that Paul gives us the answer there for every Christian on how to be a better soldier for Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not fighting a fight or a warfare and literal battle here on earth. We are fighting a spiritual fight, ultimately against Satan. And he's hurling darts at us. He is tempting us. He wants us to burn in the devil's hell that was created for him and the other fallen angels. He wants us to be there with him, and so he tempts us. And we have a choice as people to choose to sin against God or to choose to resist it. And so we need to understand, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, God has equipped us with the ability to overcome temptation. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that we can confess our sin before him, we can repent of that, turn away from that sin, and continue to walk the walk of life that is given to us, that we can have fellowship with God. If you recall my first lesson, we talked about being diligent. If we're going to be a better Christian soldier, what better way than to be diligent? What better way to be diligent than to hasten ourselves to go to heaven? I want to be there. And I believe that every person should have that desire to want to be in heaven with God and to have a great zeal for that. But also we need to think about the diligence that we have toward one another as Christians. We should desire to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the reason I'm saying that, if you recall, is within 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul is talking to a young preacher, Timothy, reminding him that there are false teachers out there, that they have allowed themselves to be taken into false doctrine. And so Paul is warning Timothy to not become a false teacher. Don't be like Philetus and Hymenaeus. Don't be those men who are saying that the resurrection of Christ has come, that the resurrection of everybody has come. Don't be like brothers and sisters who argue and fight about things that are not spiritual or matters of salvation. Don't argue about that. How do I prevent myself? Of course, the verse there in 2 Timothy 2:15 is the answer to that. And so let's hasten to go to heaven. Let's quit have the attitude to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's have diligence to remain faithful to God. Let's be diligent to remember the scriptures that God has given us. I call this the commander's plea. The gospel is the commander's plea, and as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are to listen and to teach that same plea that he has given us to teach. A good Christian soldier, if I might summarize, is to be diligent to present yourself. We had a whole lesson on talking about how to properly present ourselves to God, but the summary is really just in one sentence that I have here. A good soldier will do this by drawing near to God as a sacrificial slave. I might sacrifice time. I might sacrifice material things in order to get to the kingdom of heaven someday. So certainly these are things Paul had in mind when he's talking to Timothy. And might I just say, remember that Paul is in prison for the second time in Rome. Nero is in power. And he knows that he's on death row. He's about to be put to death, and he lets Timothy know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. He knows his life is about to end, and he realizes that his whole life has been about teaching and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know of another person in the New Testament that suffered more persecution for the gospel's sake compared to the Apostle Paul. If we read his life and understand the book of Acts and understand the 13 letters that Paul wrote, Certainly, he talks about being persecuted for righteousness' sake quite often and quite frequently. And most of the time, it was Judaizing teachers who were trying to demolish his presence, to destroy his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so certainly he had to combat that. But this morning I want us to focus on that next phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Remember it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." This verse gives us all the preventatives that we need to help us be better Christian soldiers for Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean when I say that we need to be approved of God? What does that mean? Well, there are various words that can be translated from the original Greek. Oftentimes, it's translated to pass the test. And so, life, of course, in this life is really somewhat of a test in the sense that we are challenged to either accept what God says or reject it. And through my free will, I can do one or the other, but we should learn that there is a different outcome for each path that we choose to live. And so, what can I do to be better approved by God? I want to start by saying this. If I want to be approved by God, I must accept God's way. I don't think a conversation on the idea of being approved of God can begin anywhere else than talking about sin. Sin is man's greatest problem. I've said that phrase a million times. It's not I don't have enough money. It's not that I'm going to have to sacrifice stuff. Man's greatest need in life is salvation from sin. And so I must accept God's way if I'm going to be approved by Him. We know the verses, right? Jeremiah 10:23. I know there's a way in man that is right in his own mind, but not according to God. It's not in man to walk according to his own steps, but according to God, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. The point being that I cannot just come up with some religious attitude and myself make it plain and clear that this is what I'm going to do for God. God has provided the way. And I don't think we realize that when Paul is talking about the Christian soldier. I must accept the way that God has provided. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15 through 17, the Bible summarizes sin as really three distinct types of temptation for the child of God and for the person who is not a Christian. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle John here well summarizes the problem. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." So we know the spiritual warfare is this life. We know it's the fleshly side of man that is tempted by Satan, that Satan is trying to get us to live with him in hell through that. But we need to understand that we have to reject that and accept God's way. Another interesting verse in talking about being approved by God is actually written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Now, I want us to turn over there and read this, and I would like to read the whole chapter to grab the context, but we're not going to read the whole chapter of the book of Romans there in chapter 1. But I want us to notice something here of the mind and set of some people when it comes to being faced with accepting the truth of God's Word and believing their own thing or their own way of thinking. In Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18, he begins to talk about the various sins that people committed in order to reject the will of God in the times past. And so he's summarizing many points, and I don't want to read this whole thing, but I want us to start in verse 26. Because there's a word here, a play on the word of what we're looking about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 about being approved to God. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 1. "For this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which was unnatural. And in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another. males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their reward. Now note verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that is, to approve of God, God gave them over to the unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. I want you to notice a term there in the Greek in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge is what most translations say. But what he's talking about is they looked at God's way and they didn't care for it. I don't care what God says. I'm going to continue to be a homosexual anyway because that's what I want to do. Does that remind you of our own society? That's an ancient way. You're a traditionalist Christian. You're a homophobe because you say that it's wrong to live together. You see, these are the things we are faced with in our own culture. And yet, God gave us their reasoning in the Bible. They don't acknowledge God. That is, they disapprove of what He has said. God says homosexuality is a sin. They disapprove of that. I don't like what you're saying, God, so I'm not going to listen. I like it when you tell me God is love, but I don't like it when His love shows me that I need to live according to His Word. I don't like that part of it. And so you see, Romans 1:28 is really telling us the mindset of every person as it pertains to accepting the way of God or rejecting it. It starts with them, doesn't it? It starts with me. It starts with you. I was going to give a personal example, but I believe to use Bible examples in this because I'm up here preaching Scripture, not my own life, and I believe wholeheartedly in that. But you know that there are two men in the New Testament that just could not accept the new way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know who they were? You know who they were? Peter and Paul. They did not want to accept the new way. Now, mind you, they were both Jews, right? But I want to remind you of this illustration of them just not accepting it in Acts chapter 10. And you really have to begin reading in verse 9. But if you recall there, Peter, the apostle, receives a vision. One of my favorites as far as looking at the life of Peter. And here he is. God reveals this vision to him. It's about noon, and he goes into a trance. He goes into this vision that God reveals to him. And remember, it's the sheets lowered by four corners, lowered down to him. And it has all these types of critters and creatures on it that would have been unclean according to the old law to eat. And it's being lowered, and it lowered one time, and God tells him to eat the animals there that were considered unclean under the old law. And so, of course, Peter responds by saying, I've never eaten anything unclean according to the old law. I followed that command in the old law. And then it is lowered once again, and the vision happens again. And then it happens a third time. And then you drop over to a few verses later, and when he's speaking to Cornelius, he realizes that that vision was telling him that God no longer considered Gentiles to be unclean. The gospel was also for them. But it was so difficult for Peter to think that an unclean Gentile could be part of it. He wanted to refuse the gospel plan of salvation to Gentiles. He wanted to reject some people from being able to be saved by the blood of Christ. Another example, of course, is Paul. Now, if you remember his account in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, this gives us the entire conversion of Paul. He's a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's the most righteous Jewish person you could ever think of. If you were to think of a person, man, that guy is a good guy and a righteous guy. Paul would be that guy under the old law. And in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he tells you that he was serving God with a good conscience and putting Christians in jail. Now go back to Acts chapter 9, and what do we learn there about Paul? Well, we learn that he was wanting to receive letters that he might be able to arrest Christians, or he wanted to fight against the way, as Acts chapter 9 and reading the first four or five verses there. He wanted to fight the way. What way? The new way. He didn't want to accept it. And so he had to be revealed from Christ a revelation that would lead him to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a minute. Here's Paul. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Here's Peter, He wrote two of the 27 books in the New Testament. They wrote over half of our New Testament, and these were men resisting the way of God in some fashion. And these are our writers. But they had to be showed the way more accurately. I can't think of a better illustration than that. But let's take this a little bit further. Do you remember Moses? I hope that you do. He's the one that received the law on Mount Sinai, right? We have it recorded there in Exodus chapter 20. Well, we know that he had the opportunity to marry Pharaoh's daughter and to enjoy all the pleasures of sin and to partake in all that. And I always like Hebrews' account of that in Hebrews chapter 11, as the Hebrew writer is talking about all the faithful people who have passed down through the centuries and thousands of years here from the time of Abraham. And there in around verse 24, this is said of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I don't know of a better statement of Moses in the entire Bible than this one right here, because it tells us something about him. He wanted to accept God's way. He wanted to be approved of God. And he was even willing to do away with the temptation of having Pharaoh's daughter where he would not have to do anything. He wouldn't remember they were in slavery and out there building cities to put all the storehouses of things, to put all the things that the Pharaoh wanted in storehouses. And so he decided, you know what? I'd rather work as a slave and be just like my brethren than to sit up there in the court and sit around watching these Hebrews work, and I'll drink the wine and I'll eat all the food that I can and I'll get as drunk as I can, which is a commentary I know, but that was what was happening with Pharaoh's court at this time. He would have been participating in those sinful practices going on. Would have been having women come to dance naked in front of the Pharaoh and in front of him. He had that opportunity, but what did he say? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Why? I don't want to be approved by men. You know, there's something to be said about that when we're seeking the approval of men. In Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 10, and Paul is really talking about accepting a different gospel, which is really not a different gospel, but men today and even back then wanted to change the gospel of Jesus Christ into something that it is not. But I want to look at verse 10 because it concludes the whole thought process there of rejecting any false teaching and accepting the gospel that's been delivered to them. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Are you a slave? Yeah. If you're a Christian, you're a slave. Wasn't a slave a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And so what we have is Paul and Peter, time and time again, telling us this is how you become a better Christian soldier. First, you're diligent. You present yourself as a sacrificial offering to God. And you have to seek God's way for approval. You know, another way that Jesus said it was this: are you going to take up your cross and follow me? I don't think we understand that. Are you going to take up your cross and follow me, or are you going to be a hypocrite about it? Do you really know what that means? I don't even have a place to lay my head tonight. Are you willing to maybe have to give up a place to live in order to follow me? Imagine a rich person who has a mansion and the greed that they have, and Jesus would tell them some of what the rich men at that time had. They had all the money. You're going to have to sell all your possessions. Was it wrong to have possessions? No. But that was the very thing keeping the rich man from doing what God said. And I feel that that is exactly what rich people do today, that it keeps them from doing God's will, and that's the problem with it, not the money itself. And so we clearly have a simple reason one there. First, let's accept God's way. Second thing, this one doesn't have 3 points. This lesson only has two, so I'm not following the normal format of three points and a poem type of concept. I must overcome trials. I know that sounds like a duh thing, but let's put it back in the context of what Paul was talking about to Timothy there. I must overcome trials. I want us to turn first to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2 down to verse 12, James does not have in mind temptation from the devil. Notice in verse 2 it says, "Consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." And now read verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." Some translations have temptation, but James is not talking about a solicitation to do evil by Satan or by peer pressure through someone else. You see, oftentimes, especially when you were in school, you were had peer pressure, right, to go out and drink and to do things that are sinful. And it became sinful if you were to participate in those actions with those people. That was the fellowship you were having with them. You were co-participating in the sinful act. Well, James has in mind not temptations for that, although that would be certainly part of the Christian life. He has circumstances in life that are difficult. That's what James has in mind in this first 12 verses of James here. And we need to understand that. He's talking about difficult times. You know, I'm going to use this example. I used it a few weeks ago, and I was pretty pointed about it, and I'm going to do it again because I believe it fits the context of the point here. But I want us to understand again what God says. "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, the external things in life that are difficult. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial," who remains to be enduring during this time, who passes the test, we might say. There are many difficult things in life, isn't there? I don't know of any person who's had a life where everything is just hunky-dory all the time. Everybody goes through stuff. One thing I remember in working at Lowe's was that if you had a bad day, someone else probably had a worse day. And if you went around and talked to people, you would see that day, maybe your day was better than theirs. But the point is that everybody has bad days. There are difficult things that happen in life, and we have to deal with them. That's the thing. We must deal with them. How do we respond to them? How do we deal with them? James tells us that we must bear or endure through all the difficulties in life. If a tornado hits your home and wiped everything out, but you lived, that'd be great that you lived, but you lost a lot of stuff, didn't you? And I think the big one here that I'm getting to, that I'm going to use again, what about epidemics? One of the biggest epidemics that ever hit America was around 1917 or 15 and killed millions and millions and millions of people. And we've handled our own difficult time, right? We just had COVID, and it's still around, I know, but did COVID not make our lives difficult? I don't know of a person who would say it didn't. Business shut down, people stopped working, the government handed out money, and now no one wants to go back to work. That creates a whole other problem in society. But isn't that a difficult time? What did we do during this time? You see, I said a few weeks ago the same thing I'm going to say here, and my stance on it has been the same the whole time. Not one New Testament church should have shut down, regardless of what the government said. Because God didn't say, "Worship me unless there's a pandemic. Worship me unless there's an epidemic." God did not say that. And for some reason we've had it, well, we got to listen to the government. I'm going to obey God rather than men. I read a story about a denominational man named John MacArthur. He's a popular man that actually writes really good material for the most part, except for a few things that he teaches false doctrine. And he has a community church out in California. And he received backlash because he told the state of California that there was no way his church was shutting down during COVID. And they fined him. They fined him with money. "You're going to pay us a lot of money for meeting because we're telling you not to open those doors to worship God." And he said, "We're not listening to you. God tells us to come together." Now, I illustrate that point because that is a denominational man who's not a New Testament Christian, and he was stronger than most Christians in the church. What does that say? Do we not feel shame? Here's a man who's not a Christian, who claims to be a Christian, who's a hypocrite, and he's more Christian than I am. Now, I don't want to sound mean, but I want us to think about that. This is what he's talking about here in going through various trials. How do I make it through? It's difficult, I know. But God didn't say, well, unless it gets really hard, Jesse, then you don't have to worship me. If life gets tough, you can take a break. You don't have to be a Christian anymore. Is that what the Bible says? And we can apply that to many areas, but I'm using that because that's the one that we've been faced with most recently as an example. Did you pass the test? That's what you have to ask yourself. Did I pass the test? And need I remind you during this time, people were going to work. I still don't get that. I won't show up to worship on Sunday, but I'm going to go to work Monday through Friday, work with people, but I can't go to worship. But God forbid that I have to actually go to worship, but I'll work with people. I'll go to the gas station and purchase gas. I used this example a few weeks ago, but I want us to think about that how illogical that is. You're not putting God first. You know what that revealed for a lot of Christians? Where their heart really was. Well, I have to get money to pay my bills. Yeah, you were focused on the flesh. But I can't go to worship because the pandemic's here. Now, I'm not saying that everybody thought that or that was what was going on. But there were some people doing that. And why? Were they really putting God first? No. They were putting self first. Did you pass the test? Did you endure that trial? A biblical example of this is found in Daniel chapter 3. You remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Those are their Hebrew names, by the way. I think it's Meshach, and Abednego. I can't ever. Those are the Babylonian names that gave homage to the Babylonian gods that did not exist versus their Hebrew names. And like many students of God's Word, this is a favorite example of mine of passing the test, of overcoming the difficulties that they were faced with. And need I remind you that they had to choose between obeying God or the government. That was what their decision was. Because in Daniel chapter 3, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar built that great statue, and then he commanded for different instruments to sound, and when that sound occurred, the people were to bow down and worship that image as if it were a god. And of course, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, being men of God, Hebrew people who were in captivity, were going to play no part in that. Now, I want to compare that to the COVID situation. Many people would have bowed down just to not have to worry about having their head killed, chopped off, or in this case, the command was if they didn't obey, they were going to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace and lose their life through a fire. But nonetheless, as you begin reading verse 8 in Daniel chapter 3, we're not going to read all of that. You begin to see that some of the Chaldeans had knew that Daniel and his three friends certainly weren't bowing down when these instruments sounded. And so they basically tell on them, and they couldn't believe it because they were leading men in the country. They should have been setting the example. They should have been listening to the king instead of God. But notice verse 16, 17, and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O king. But notice this. They had trust that God was going to deliver them, but they then added, but if not, if we die in that fiery furnace, if we die in it, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. What happened to them? You don't want to obey the law of the land? You're being cast into a fiery furnace. And there was an angel that appeared and protected them to the point where not only did nothing burn on them in this fiery furnace, but they didn't even smell like something had burned. Isn't that pretty impressive? Because every time you burn something, you can smell it, right? You can smell it. But you're in a fiery furnace that killed some of the people who threw you in because it was so hot, and you're standing there with an angel of God protecting them because he's going to deliver them for their faith in God, and they walk out of that furnace with no harm. That's passing the test. We need to take that same mindset if as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we are going to be approved by God. That's what we have to do. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Can you be a better soldier of Jesus Christ? I know I can. Apparently my son can. He's looking right at me now he's listening. Are you in the Lord's army? In other words, are you a Christian? How do I become a Christian? The gospel hasn't changed for 2,000 years, though man would make it seem so. But if you want to be a part of the Lord's army, the Bible gives us specific conditions in order to be a part of His army. And the first, of course, is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24, Jesus Himself said, "Unless you believe I am God, you will die in your sins." Luke 13, 3 and 5, "If you will repent, you will likewise perish." Acts 17 and verse 30, "Everyone today is commanded to repent because there's a day that's been appointed where Jesus is going to judge every person and how they lived according to His Word," John 12, 48, which is the gospel today. Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to repent? I mean, I'm changing my stance on sin. I'm going to stop practicing sin. Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus today? You know, Peter did that in Matthew 16, 18. And we see the confession of the Ethiopian eunuch there in verse 37 of Acts chapter 8. He believed, and remember there, he asked, "Well, we're at this water, what prevents me from being immersed? What? Can I just go down there and be immersed and dip?" No. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he believed, and he confessed the name of the Lord, and they went down into the water, and he was immersed. And so we have belief, repentance, confession, and in that account, immersion into water. Because remember, that's the death, burial, and resurrection that we go through. We put the old man to death, and we bury him in that water. And when we come up new, we resurrect just as Christ resurrected from the dead. And it's at that point we are a new creature. And because we're a new creature, that means the blood of Jesus was applied after we did what God said. You remember Naaman? That's my favorite Old Testament example when thinking about baptism. Now, Naaman was not subject to immersion today as in the New Testament. But you remember that he was commanded by Elisha to go into the Jordan River and dip seven times. And when he did that, he would be cleansed of his leprosy. And if you remember, I love reading it because he's frustrated. He thought Elisha was just going to come out and wave his hand over him, and there the leprosy's gone, and that's it. I can go about my merry way. He came out and told him, "Go to the Jordan River, dip seven times, and you'll be healed." And his servants had to convince him, "Look, whatever that guy said, because it's from God, would you not do it?" And isn't that true today? When God said we must dip in order to receive salvation, will we not do it? And the answer should be yes if we're going to accept God's way. As a child of God, what do I do if I sin? Am I lost? Do I have to be baptized again? Certainly not. 1 John 1 and 7 through 10, 7 through 9 really, talk about confessing. As a child of God, if I am saved, and what do I do about that sin problem? You have an advocate with the Father. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Included in that, of course, from Simon the Sorcerer, is the fact that we must genuinely repent with a godly sorrow, and we can continue to walk in the light. If we continue to keep practicing the sin and going back to it, and then do it and go back to it and back to it and back to it over and over and over again, certainly we are practicing sin once again and no longer in the favor of God. And so that's my question to you. Are you in the army of God? If you are, can you be a better Christian soldier? If there's any need, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Jesus, trembling, calling to name. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling to day, calling to day. Bring him thy burden, and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling to day, calling to day. Jesus is calling it tenderly, calling to day. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now, waiting to day, waiting to day. Come with thy sin that is be lonely bow, come and no longer delay. Calling to day,
calling to day.